Tonight we're talking about a wedding. We're going to deal with the whole idea of divine exchange, something that we're talking about in our call to worship. And what a wonderful place to deal with exchanging, like exchanging vows, right? The series that we are working our way through as a church during this season of Lent is a series that came from the work of some colleagues of mine, one of them being my wife. I'm not terribly partial to her, but it's very nice to borrow this material. Actually, she and other folks from their church at Floris were able to kind of reflect on this. However, we will not be using exactly word for word everything from the book that came from that. You can purchase the book wherever you buy books, but even if you don't, we have some work to do together in our own particular way, in our own particular context. Now, Lauren Todd is one of those colleagues who reflected on this passage. And one of the things that she does say, I won't read word for word everything, but one of the things that she does say is that she loves Ash Wednesday, which makes her weird. Don't you think? I mean, you know, I'm glad that you are here. I'm a lover of this service as well. But you know, this is a reminder, this is a somber service. This service has some weight to it. But even as a child, she says, even as a child, I loved Ash Wednesday. She says that she would, as a kid, be moved by and remember some of the words that we will use when we receive ashes tonight. We will have folks come forward, have you come forward, if you would like to, and I will place ashes, those ashes on your forehead, make the sign of the cross, and use these particular words. It's not a magic spell, it's not an incantation of some sort, but use historic words that have been used with folks across the ages. From dust you came, to dust you will return. From dust you came, to dust you will return. It is a reminder of your mortality, of your temporariness. And it's hard. I'll be honest with you. It's hard to do. Because I've only been here for 2.5-3 years, but I've fallen in love with you. And you're beautiful people. But I have to remind you of that really hard reality that you will return to dust. Little ones bug me the most, to be honest with you. Somebody in this room will need to put that on me. And you will say, from dust you came, to dust you'll return. Oh, I forgot something. The other part of that that is really important and is the part that we are pointing to as we are working our way through this is the last part of it, which is repent. Repent is a fancy word. It's a church word. It literally means to turn. Okay, so if I'm pointing one direction and I repent, I will literally turn the other direction. I know this is a really attractive view of me. Sorry about that. But I wanted you to see that it really is 180 degrees. It's turn, all right? So from dust you came, to dust you return. Repent, turn, and believe in the gospel. Turn and believe in the gospel. And the gospel has something to say. this has something to say for you and I to hold on to believe in. And as we are going our way, working our way through these images of Jesus, these visions of Jesus that we will talk about over these next few weeks, we'll be reminded again and again of that gospel, a gospel that says there is something better, there is something more, and I can provide for you that. I can provide that for you in ways that go beyond anything that you would think that you might need, be desperate for even. So let's talk about that. As Lauren kind of reminds us that you know, those words are so great, but she said, it reminded me that I am placed within the grand narrative of God's loving salvation. That even though she would, in her weirdness, love this Ash Wednesday, she would be reminded that, yes, I am dust, but I have someone in whom I can trust, something much bigger than myself that I could hold on to. So as much as we might come to tonight with somber considerations, those confrontations of who we are in our worst moments, of who we have failed to be, of what we are holding as secrets. And everybody keeps secrets. In spite of all of that, there is still more and potential and good. That's why it's great that we do the very thing that we will do tonight. The confrontations don't have to win. The secrets don't have to continue to corrupt. Now, the idea of talking about a wedding on Ash Wednesday is a little weird, I know. I loved my wedding. It was just this great moment. My wife and I were married in this small church. It was a United Methodist church. Even though I wasn't a United Methodist at the time, I was a recovering Baptist, right? We've established that, right? But we were married in this church, and we exchanged vows to each other. And we made promises, even though I was not necessarily, you know, a really active practicing Christian. I look back at the video now and think, oh, I'm so glad that God's Spirit was in the midst of all that, and I was saying the words of faith, even though I had to come to claim them later on, right? Some of you are married in this room, or have been married, or some aspire to be married, and some know better than to get married, and that's okay, wherever you are in that, it's okay. But everybody's probably been to a wedding, and there is this great joy, this promise. You cannot help but kind of think they might make it. I've been to some weddings where people have wondered, I wonder how long they'll make it, you know? And then others, oh, look at them. But then the realist in the room and in our hearts know that as much as there is a celebration of what that moment is, the promises, the vows that are exchanged in the midst of all that, also comes, you know, those harsh realities. There are things that do come where there is a need, even for a miracle, right? How are we going to survive this? So as much as I loved my wedding and loved my time with my wife, a few years in, I was praying for a miracle just like everybody else does, right? Some people talk about not a seven-year itch, but like 7 years and you gotta figure things out, right? You're working your way through the process of confronting those things that are hard, even harder than what you had intended to really hold on to in those very beginning moments. Now, Gina and I have been married over 30 years now, and I celebrate that. But I gotta tell you, there were hard moments. Most every person in here, I think, knows what I mean. Those hard things in relationships. Sometimes things just happen, too. Like the young people at this particular wedding that Jesus attends. For some reason, they didn't go to Costco enough, right? They did not get enough wine. Now, the culture is to have not only a not only to have a party, a reception with the wedding, but there's like a festival. There's multiple days of kind of celebrating in this. And during the course of that, those guests that are there are, you know, expecting to be, you know, provided for. So this is 3 days in. Can you imagine a three-day party? Maybe you've had a three-day party before. I don't know. But, you know, three days in. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure how many days it would continue on. But it was kind of at a hard moment because 3 days in, there is this really ugly thing that happens where the stewards are starting to kind of like look at the wine supply and there is not going to be enough. And they're trying to figure it out. Now, I want to stop here and ask you to observe what happens inside of the scripture and how it's described, because this is going to be really helpful. I'll be reminding folks about this on Sunday, but this is really important because all the miracles that we will talk about for these next few weeks from the Gospel of John, they follow a pattern, and that pattern is that a context is set. I'm going to come over here and grab my notes so I can be really good and sure about this, that a context is set for what is going on. John gives us, there's a wedding at Cana, and people will know what that means. And then in that context comes a need. So in this particular case, here comes Mary, siding up to Jesus. By the way, Jesus seems a little terse in this. Have you noticed that? Woman? What difference does it make to me? He says. I mean, that's a pretty kind of like, you know. And he will say, you know, it's really not my place. It's not my time to be doing something amazing here. And, is, you know, what difference does this make for us? There's a cultural thing that is going on there. I won't kind of unpack all that, but it's not as harsh as it seems. He's really saying, you know, this is not the time. It's like, Mom, you've said that, right? Mom, this isn't the time. She turns, having presented the need, and tells the servants, just do whatever he says. Isn't that something? She believes already. She believes so much in what is possible that she just says, you know, I'll know he'll do the right thing. She turns, tells them to do the right thing when he says to do it, and then off she goes to, you know, whatever else. So there is the context, there is the need, and then there is Jesus' response. So what happens, right? The wine comes. And again, we don't know how much wine was needed in the midst of all this or how many more days there were left to go, but Jesus responds. He says, you know, pour water into those stone jars. The stone jars are there, by the way, for purification rituals. So, you know, they would wash their feet and their hands and other things, and they needed to use pure water to do that. I kind of like going to wash up before I have dinner, don't you, right? And so there is a religious aspect to this. They were working to make sure everything was taken care of. He sees the stone jars. He says, pour it into that. Now, some say, well, maybe there was a little wine in the bottom of it. There was no wine in the bottom of those because they were for water. It is for water. It is like that truck that goes down the road saying potable or not, right? And there Jesus asks water to be poured. He says, pour it out. They take it, and what has happened, right? Now, notice that it's not just a little bit of wine. Those are, it's what, 100 and, I did the math earlier, which escapes me now. It's 120 gallons of wine. That's a lot of boxes. Isn't that? Can you imagine 120 boxes? That's a lot of wine. Oh, by the way, when they take it to the chief steward, he's like, you fools, you got out the good wine. You're supposed to start with the good wine. Now, I occasionally drink a glass of wine, and I know the difference between that which makes you pucker and suffer and the good stuff. And sometimes, you know, you pay for the good stuff. You get what you pay for. He not only provides wine for the moment, although he could have given them medium-grade wine, you know, kind of the late-stuff wine that no one would really taste. No, he gives them the premium, the kind of icon, the sort of luxury wine that you would hope to start something with, right? So what he does, if you put it in today's numbers, it's between, it would probably be between $120,000 and $180,000. So he provides abundantly, more than what he's even just kind of hoped for or asked for or even maybe dreamed of. Can you imagine putting that on your tab? As hospitable as you might be for your guest, $180,000 just for the beverages. He provides the best. In exchange for a need, Jesus provides the best. In exchange for turning over what we hold, what we're pushing down, what we're ashamed of, what we are desperately in need of, he provides the best. The best for you and me. Now, I'm going to tell you something here that is probably the hardest part of this, which is miracles have a way of showing up, but they don't always show up in the form or the time that we would hope that they would. All right, so, you know, it is hard what we still have to go through in this relationship. But if we are willing, to encounter the need and just give that, there are miracles to be had. And I'm not the one that provides that because I would mess it up. But Jesus, who we say is the very Son of God, who is able to move past death, even your death, is able to look after us with the very best. And that's the hope that we stand in tonight. And it's the hope that we enter into this season with, the exchange of what is broken and hard for what is possible and the best. So as we stand on this frontier, on the beginning of this journey towards Jerusalem, towards some horrible moments, some painful things, as we stand on this frontier, we also are looking beyond those horrible things to the sunshine of that Sunday morning, where the very death that looks to confound your body and life now, mine too, where the very death is defeated, and the very best is still yet to come. So as we stand here tonight, as we take steps forward, again, context, need, Jesus' response, and then there's our response. Because frankly, I've experienced miracles. I think some of you in this room have experienced miracles. We may be only becoming aware of some of those. But what is our response in the midst of that too? That's the invitation for you on this night as we begin these 40 days. So I say all this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.